Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Judges chapter 3, where we will read verses 7 to 11. It's my prayer this morning that you would see the prevailing power of the Lord, not only working in the life of Israel, but also working in your life as well. The prevailing power of the Lord. This is the word of God given to you, His people. Judges 3, verses 7 to 11. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel heard, the Lord of Israel, who delivered them. Of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord, and he judged. The Lord delivered Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Let us pray. Father God, again, do not leave us, Lord. Do not leave us the same as we hear your word, as we hear it preached and read and taught. We pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to be revived. Cause us to confess sin. Cause us, Lord, to humble ourselves before your mighty hand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last chapter 2, verse 6, to Judges chapter 3, verse 6. And we saw that was a big preview or overview of what Judges was going to be about all the way through chapter 16. And in days and weeks ahead, Lord willing, in those following chapters after chapter 16, what that produced in Israel, a very low time in their life. But this is also a very low time in the life of Israel, here in verses 7 to 11. And verse 7 begins right with an account of the evil which the children of Israel did in the sight of the Lord. We're reminded in verse 6, they took their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. And what does that their daughters' wives and took the pagans' wives and took them to be their sons' wives. That is a way of saying they were fully engulfed into the lives of these other people. And we have to ask why? Why did they do this? Of course, the answer is the temptation they faced to commit such sin against God, who had been treating them with such favor and grace and blessing. What turned their hearts from serving God, the living and true God, to serving idols made by men's hands and by men's imaginations? You need to get the sense of this. That's what's going on. Something has really flipped. Something has really turned. And it's very significant for us as we look through and read through and hear the word of God preached. You have to remember this. But they have been brought flowing with milk and honey. That's also part of our context. This land is still milk and honey. That's what they see around them. And you recall back where God land, a land that has six nations that are mentioned here in verse 5 of chapter 3. In that verse, God says, these nations are there, and I'm going to give you this land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. He promised that to them. And when the time land, God told Moses in Numbers chapter out and to see what was there. And so you probably remember the story where the 12 spies were sent in and two come back. They come back and say, wow, this is going to be great. Two of the 12 said that. Two of the 12 said, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a land full of forests and trees for building. But 10 of the 12 came back and said, oh yes, that's true, but they are giants and we are nothing in their eyes. We can't take these people. And so God had to deal with their rebellion and their rejection of Him, even how this land was exceedingly good. There were cities that were built there. They were built for them to take possession of. They were not just going out into a wilderness where nothing had been established or raised up. Everything would be there. And so this is the kind of plan, and they take the cities that crops and all them. But they do not rout out the people there whom God had already judged and who had already judged them, as we sang in Psalm 50, and already determined their demise. Because they did not rout out, God had instructed them to do so, they began to see things differently. They began to hear things. I mean, they're looking at these people who are left. They haven't routed out yet. And they're looking at this land. They're looking at these cities and saying, well, look what their God did for them. And it became a snare to them. For many years, these and they prospered serving. And now God's people are living among them and seeing their prosperity. And what happens? Taking their eyes off the Lord, they have their hearts turned to these false gods and saying to themselves, maybe there is something to this Baal after all. All the while not realizing that God was working in the land of Canaan before they ever got there to prepare that land for them. God was using even the wicked to prepare a land for His people to take over. If you look at verse 5, there is a significant statement made here, and it's very subtle. Among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And what I want you to see there is it wasn't that these nations dwelt among Israel, but it was Israel dwelt among them and became like them. Why did Israel turn away from the living God? To a dead God, to one who was made by men's hands. because they began to look at them, look at their success, look at their comforts, look at their convenience, look at their blessings, and they said it's better to dwell with them than get rid of them, to take up residence with them, to receive some of this prosperity, some of this blessing. And so it turned their hearts away from God. They did not see the dangers that God had already told them about. God had already told them previously that if you do not expel these people, they will turn your hearts to them and to their gods. And so it is in our way, in our life today. If we look at the world and its ways and its things, it very much at times can seem to be better than the way that the Lord has called us to. It can be comfortable, more convenient, even not to be as bad as it could be. And that's why this passage speaks to us in this way. When we turn away from the Lord and His ways, we are doing the same thing as Israel. And so this passage is relevant for us today in that way. That is one of the ways it's relevant to us. And what turned their hearts away from the Lord is exactly when we sin, when we live in sin, it is because we are choosing a different way and forgetting the Lord as Israel did. And were it not for God's grace, even to us as Christians, His continued grace, we would go the way of the world. We would be Canaanized, just like Israel is being Canaanized and dwelling among them. But I'm so thankful that the power of the Lord prevails. In a sense, even against us. The power of the Lord prevails. We see this in three ways here in this passage. And let me just remind you that the reason that I have my points in my sermon is for your memory. For your memory. So that it is one main point with three aspects to it. And I use words that allow you to easily remember what this passage teaches us. And so here, there are three things that this passage teaches us. And it's easy to remember. Not so you can just have it in your head, but so you can have it in your heart and work it out in your own salvation. In verses 7 to 8, we will see the prevailing power of God against His people. Against His people. And then in verse 9, we're going to see the prevailing power of people. And lastly, in verses 10 to 11, we'll see the prevailing power of God over His enemies. And I do not arrive here in verse 8. Israel, and so His power would prevail in His anger when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel. And so we see God's power in that He raised up a deliverer for them. And in verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel and He judged Israel. And it tells us in the latter part of verse 10, and His hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Because the Lord's Spirit was upon him. The Lord's power was upon him. And so those are our three points. The main thing is that God's power prevails over all. And so first let's look then at verses 7 to 8. The prevailing power of His people. And again, we must remember the sense of this passage. Where the people are, they're in this lush, luxurious land, and they have people all around him who say, this is this land, this praise, the these came because of joy in what's going on. But we must also God is angry with his people, and not just a little bit. The Bible tells us here his anger was hot against Israel. And there are some reasons why that is. We see this in verses 7 and 8. The first thing we see is the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here's another thing that I think is kind of subtle, but saying they did evil, we get that. But I want you to notice what it says about the sight of the Lord. This was not something that they hid. They were not taking these little objects and putting them in the corners of their house and covering them up so God couldn't see them. This was blatant wickedness. They were doing it. For surely they knew God. But it was a blatant disregard. And not only did they do this in the sight of the Lord, but we see here that the Lord was watching his people turn away from him. And watching how, not just with his eyes as we speak about human characteristics, but watching according to his standards of holiness and righteousness. In the sight of the Lord, that's how the Lord sees. He sees with who he is, righteous and holy. Evil in the sight of God. And it doesn't mean that in their minds that they no longer could recall who this living God was. To forget him was to disregard him and take no acknowledge him as having anything to do with them. That's to forget God. And because they forgot God and did not acknowledge him, they took after other gods. Because man is always going to go after God. Either the ones he creates or the one that created him. And so they went from the living God to these false gods, to gods that man had created, gods of wood and stone, gods that man had built up a story about, gods that man had built up a gods that man had built up in such a way, and Baal and Ashtoreth were the gods of fertility, so that man could satisfy his own flesh in sexual perversion. Because it wasn't this worship of Baal and Ashtoreth wasn't just, oh, we're going to pray to these gods who are the gods of fertility, of life and blessing, of grain and cattle and all these things, producing all these things. But in the doing of it, we're going to perform the relationships to plead with Baal and Ashtoreth, to cause them to move and not prostitutes. This is how they worshiped. This is how they forgot God. And it is in God's response to this evil done in his sight that we see his power prevailing against them. His anger was hot against them. And so he sells them to another king. They have done evil and God is not taking it lightly. He is angry. And his anger is manifested in that he puts them under slavery to another king. Because it was he who had delivered them from Egypt. It was he who had brought them to this land. It wasn't Baal. It was he who had prospered the former inhabitants, preparing it for Israel. And it was he who had judged those inhabitants of the land to be taken out forever to be destroyed. This is what they had forgotten. This is what they had forsaken. It was he, the living God, who had made Israel his people. But now Israel was turning all these things upside down and attributing it to an imaginary being. And because of this, God was burning with anger, and he would deal with his people by selling them to become slaves. this idea of selling them tells us a couple of things. You can't write what doesn't belong to you. And the people of Israel belonged to God. Verse 7 says, they forgot the Lord their God. Identifying them as His people. And He their God, whom they have forgotten. And now in His anger, in His wrath, sells them into the slavery and service of another. And this king that God sells them into, Cushan-Rishathaim, was a ruler from a distant land. He wasn't a ruler from one of these six nations that we see in verse 5. He wasn't a ruler that they had had. A ruler from Mesopotamia, some distance off, some kind of. This ruler was making his way towards Egypt to battle. I don't know. But I'll tell you something about what we do know. This name, Cushan-Rishathaim, means double wickedness. And I doubt if that's something that his parents thought, oh, what a beautiful child when he was born. We'll name him double wickedness. It is what he grew up to be. It is what he became as a king and in all his power and his cruelty to the other nations. This is like earned. So God doesn't just sell them into one of the nations they are dwelling with. He sells them into a nation that is led by a king whose name and reputation is double wickedness. But I want to say to you that even in doing this, in God for Israel, and He does them into the hands of this king, that He is still dealing with them in grace. He remains gracious to them. He sold them into slavery and servitude to this king when he could have annihilated them, destroyed them, and they would have been worthy of such a judgment. But God is still dealing with them in covenant terms and showing His grace to them, only being, and I say only, not that it's lightly, but they served this king Cushan for 8 years. And we've got to remember too from chapter earlier in chapter 2 and 3 that why is God doing this? Keep that in your mind. Why is God doing this? To test them. That's what we talked about last week. To test them to see if they will keep His covenant. He is still dealing with them as a gracious God. Grace of discipline. You don't discipline those whom you don't want to keep. You punish them. Those who are not yours, those who reject you forever, they are punished. They are not God's people. But these are His people, and He disciplines them for 8 years. Sometimes when we're disciplined, we seek to fight against God in our sinfulness. Even when we have sinned and we see the discipline of God upon our life, we might say God is against us in this grace of discipline. But He is working in us that we might serve Him in holiness and fear. We often, even during those times of sinful living, we try to find other ways out of the discipline that God has brought upon us, turning further and further away from the Lord. But for those whom God loves, He disciplines, as we read last week in Hebrews chapter 12. But sometimes we deceive ourselves thinking it's going to work out all right, even without my repentance. But the Bible tells us in another place that God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. Don't be deceived by your sin, thinking it will be okay. If you belong to the Lord, He will discipline you. If He doesn't discipline you for your sin, in His grace, He's given evidence you don't belong to Him. We must also not think that God does not deal with sin like that anymore, which is a and in the world, that the Old Testament is this God of anger and wrath, and that's all? For God still does hate sin. His anger still does burn against sin. And we see that manifested in that He poured His wrath out on Jesus Christ to be sin for us, to be that payment for God's wrath. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, reminds us of God's wrath being satisfied in Jesus Christ, saying this, being justified through redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. The propitiation mentioned here in Romans chapter 3 was a payment made to satisfy God's wrath. Selling Israel into slavery to Cushan did not satisfy. It is only the that God was able to use to satisfy His wrath. God's wrath is just as hot today against sin as it ever was. God hates sin. He hates it among His people. But He has dealt with it in the Lord Jesus Christ so that He could be just and the justifier of all those who come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. So here we see God's power prevailing against His people, prevailing against their sin, overcoming their sin. And He's still doing that today. It is through Jesus Christ that God overcomes our sin. It is not through your good works. It is not salvation. That does not overcome your sin. It is through God's grace in Jesus Christ and His shed blood that His power prevails over your sin. And just as God raised up Jesus Christ to be our deliverer, as we read in Luke chapter 1, so He raises up a deliverer here in Judges chapter 3, verse 9. And it's here that we see the prevailing power of God, now not against His people, but for His people. And let me say this. Be thankful that God's power prevails over your power. Be thankful that God's power prevails over you, your desires, and your sin. Be thankful for that. And so we move on to the prevailing power here in verse 9. Let's read it again. When the children of Israel cried, a deliverer for the children, for against the children of Israel, but for delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Just as God's hand prevailed, His power prevailed against His people, as He said it would, He told them it would, and selling them into the hands of their enemies, His power now prevails for His people, just as He said it would, as He said He would in Judges chapter 2, verse 16, saying, the Lord would raise up judges to deliver them from the hands of those who plundered them. Now, God is not changing His mind about this is His plan. He said, this is what's going to happen. We talked about that last week. And so as we go through the book of Judges, we're going to see God's plan coming through and coming to fruition. And in all this, He is pointing them to His plan of redemption in Jesus Christ to redeem us all from our sin, all of His people. And so verse 9 reveals to us that it is the same God who sold them into slavery who is going to bring them out of slavery, to deliver them. And it happens when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. This may look like a time of repentance for Israel, but the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible tells us, why did God respond to them? Why? When they cried out to the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 18 tells us, and when the Lord Lord was with the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. It was because they were being oppressed. And because of God's mercy, he saw his sinful people suffering the consequences of their sin. But we don't see any evidence of them in this crying out to the Lord, repenting of their sin. But we do see some movement, even in the fact that they were crying out to Baal. They were now crying out because of the heavy oppression that they were suffering. Not necessarily because there was some spiritual movement in their life. But still, this is the Lord's doing. He raised up a deliverer for them. And who he raised up was this man named Othniel. And he did not come forth and a great warrior. God makes it clear that all raise up a man to be used by this king of double wickedness. Othniel had been used by God earlier in chapter 1 when Caleb was assigned his plot of land and he was told to go take it. He offered his daughter to the first man who had robbed Othniel, who did this. There was a great reward to do what Othniel did in the agreement with Caleb. But no such offer was made to Othniel here. God simply raised him up, assigned him a task, and gave him the job to do to deliver his people. The only qualification here in verse 9 for their deliverance, we see in the words, the Lord raised up a deliverer. It didn't matter who it was. It wasn't because they were courageous and full of valor and mighty in strength. The Lord raised up a deliverer. That's the qualification. It was the Lord's doing. And raising up Othniel was a manifestation of God, of God's prevailing power for his people. We read in Luke chapter 1 when Zacharias prophesied that this Jesus was to be the one who would fulfill the promises of God and deliver them from the hands of their enemies so they could serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness. Israel had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and God was delivering them that they might serve him in righteousness and holiness. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. As it was in Jesus' day, it is in our day, and so it was in the day of Israel here. That apart from the Lord, there would be no deliverance, no matter how many courageous and valorous people rose up. But God prevailed for them. His power prevailed for them. Even in the discipline of against them, he was for them, prevailing to keep them by his power, to save them through a deliverer. And each one of these instances we're going to see is a way for the Lord to point out our sin and a way for the Lord to point out to us that he is our deliverer. And he has done this in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the book of Judges is not just a history book of Israel. It is a book of redemptive history. It is a book of redemptive history. And here in verses 10 through 11, we now see how Rishon Rishathaim into and we see in verses 10 and 11 the prevailing power of the Lord over his enemies. And what is the first thing that we see here in verse 10? And we're going to see this more times in the book of Judges. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This is the power of the Lord coming upon Othniel. That phrase, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, occurs four more times in the book of Judges. For Gideon, for Jephthah, and twice for Samson in chapters 14 and 15. And each time this happens, it alerts us to the power of God coming upon a man for a particular task to deliver his people from oppression. The Spirit of God as a member of the Trinity works within God's redemptive plan to manifest His power all over the world. And do you recall what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 in announcing His ministry? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he would go on to list in several ways how he would deliver people from blindness, from poverty, from oppression, and to preach the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord. There's no mistake here that as Jesus was quoting Isaiah, this was something how God had worked throughout redemptive history, putting His Spirit on a man that He might deliver His people from their sin. And so here we see that evil does not rule the world. Kushan-Rishathaim does not rule the world. The United States does not rule the world. We live, that culture does not rule the world. It is the Lord God Almighty who rules the world, and His power will prevail over His enemies for His people. We also must notice what Othniel did. The power of God's Spirit was upon him to judge Israel, to do something. And so in judging Israel, it may have included proclaiming to them to turn back and remember him. But here it says he went out to war. These are the means that God used under the power of His Spirit to deliver Israel from their enemies. God is always speaking His truth, always declaring His truth. He is always saying what, always using His power to prevail over our sin, for our good, and over our enemies. But we must do what God has called us to do. Even those in leadership, where God has placed people in leadership in the church, if we are going to be used by God's power and to prevail over sin in the church and over the world, then we must do what God has called us to do. And that's what Othniel does. He judges Israel and he goes out to war. And the result of that is that the land had rest for 40 years. The land had rest for 40 years. And so they were under slavery for 8. And by God's grace, he gave them rest from oppression for 40 years. And this rest is all but a tiny picture of God seeking to point us to the ultimate rest that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our rest. This rest spoken of here in chapter 3, verse 11, tells us, so the land had then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. This is a gift from God. It's a generous gift. It is 5 times as much as what their slavery was. It was a promised gift. He said he would do this. But we see that it's also a temporary thing. For after Othniel died, the children of Israel went right back to the evil that they had been committed. They had been committing. Again, these are just little pictures of pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and the rest that we have in Him. From bondage to sin, from slavery to sin. For the Scripture tells us that we are no longer in bondage to sin. And it's only in this respect of Jesus Christ, when we keep our eyes on Him, that we see the perfect and complete deliverance from the slavery of sin, that we can have perfect rest. What Israel had here was temporary rest over and over and over again. This is written for us too. That we have the ultimate rest to be looking forward to in Jesus Christ if you are placing your faith in Him and Him alone. There is a rest that is coming that is ultimately the greater fulfillment of the rest that we have even now from the bondage to sin. There is a rest that is coming where there'll be no sin, no sickness, no suffering, But we will be able to serve God in full righteousness and holiness. That is our ultimate rest. And it is permanent and eternal. So be encouraged. Even though today we do and we must confess that we choose the things of this world over God, forget God, and take up the idols of this world. And that is called sin. But be encouraged, even though we do still yet do those things, that God's power prevails. God's power prevails over our foolishness. God's power prevails over our sinfulness. If we belong to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, God's power prevails. Sometimes that power, in the form of discipline, seems like it's against us. We need to remember that God is for us, and that discipline is for us, and that God's power prevails over the enemies of sin and death, our sin, our death, and Satan who is against us. The Lord's power prevails in the life of those who belong to Him. Praise the Lord that His power prevails. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for your prevailing power. We give you thanks for judging our sin in your Son. And we give you thanks, Lord, that you will never let us go. You may be against us at times, and yet for us, delivering us, raising up a deliverer for us, your people. Lord, prevail in our life.